Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're headed. I always find interesting here. I like the way that the Lord operates. The Israelites thought, man, we take the Ark of God into battle. There's no way we can lose. They had the wrong perspective. They thought they were treating God as some sort of superstitious thing that they could use to their advantage. And so God let the ark be taken. At the same time, God was not about to let the Philistines think that they had conquered him. No, he made sure that their gods were having all sorts of problems. Their images, you know, were falling down before him and breaking. I always like that. God is, you know, he's not going to let his people get away with stuff, wrongs, in order for his own benefit. But at the same time, he's not going to let somebody else think that they got the better of it. So, all right, you guys, Hebrews chapter 6. I got some good news and some bad news. I'm going to tell you the good news first. The good news is this has been a great assembly of the saints today. Amen? I've been encouraged. The bad news is I got a long message to preach today. And it's not one that I can really put into two parts. And it's been such a great assembly. All sorts of good edifying stuff. We're already running late. So I am going to speak fast, but the nature of this topic, it's more of a thinking one. So you have to listen fast, but listen well. Okay, well, I'm experimenting a little bit today on something. I'll tell you about it here as we go, but I'm going to tell you fast. But I just want to tell you, get your brains on, get your ears up, speakers working okay. Mike, you hear me in the back? All right, good. How about way out in the... All right, okay, we're good to go. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I want to start in verse 13. From when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise your name. Well, you're the only true living God, and you are an awesome God. To consider your plan, that as we see the works of your hands, and particularly as we see the plan that you had from the beginning for the new creation, and was talked about, to bring Jesus into our view so that we can understand, Father, who you are and your plan. Everything that went into that, just amazing to me. It makes me bow and worship before you, the inner man, bowed low before your throne, Lord, wanting to submit to your will, to your desires, to your purpose, to be a part of this unchangeable purpose. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that we would all think maybe a little more deeply about some things, and to see you in your majesty, even better than we've seen you before. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I will say this. What Roger was talking about, the front line, I agree with completely. And I'll tell you, if you guys are a little tired, this one's thinker today. Okay, you got to engage your brains. And some of you start sleeping and you're nodding off. I get my strength from you guys. So you start sleeping, I start getting more boring. You stay alive, alert. I'll feed off you, and hopefully, you know, let's keep this going the right way. I just figured I would put that in there. So, Kevin Simpson wants me to use all the space up here. I'm going to be preaching at a Virginia family camp here on some topics from Hebrews coming up, and you guys know here, it took me a year and a half at least to get through the book of Hebrews. And I memorized it and I taught on it on Wednesday nights. And The nice thing about that is any questions, anything we could handle at the time, and we could, hey, however far I get today, and we'll pick it up tomorrow. I have to do this in a matter of getting some points across and some messages, and so you guys are my guinea pigs here. I got to practice getting some stuff through in messages. So here we go. We know from the book of Hebrews chapter 5, there are some things they're hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. Particularly, as you're going to look at the priesthood of Jesus Christ in reference to Melchizedek and some things that go along with that, he basically says, grow up, guys. Grow up. So, this morning, we might be in a little bit more calculus class, but it's good for you. So, open up your brains and think and be with me. I want to talk about these two unchangeable things. God has an unchangeable purpose, and there are two unchangeable things. I memorized the book of Hebrews as I was going through this. I always had questions. What are those two unchangeable things? Because Hebrews 6 only seems to deal with one of them. Well, when you put the whole book together, the other one comes through. And what I'm going to talk about today is the covenant that God made and the priesthood. Those are two unchangeable things. They are eternal, and they're perfect. It's a little freebie. The Book of Mormon has a subtitle on it: Another Testament of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this right now. Impossible. Okay? The Old Covenant, and we'll talk about this, we have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. The Old Testament says a new one's coming. The new one says this is it. Okay? So we're going to talk about those two unchangeable things. One of my favorite Bible studies that I get to do with the lost is when I get to a section of proving the Bible is the Word of God. And in that series of studies, many of you have taught it, it's phase 3 under this section entitled God's Plan. And it really has to do with the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the reason that I love it is because 1,400 years before Christ, something was given very specifically, laid out very clearly, and yet within that, God actually said that there was something better coming. And so, big picture-wise, if you think about this, who would create a religion to be destroyed 1,400 years later, and not really just destroyed, but actually something greater to come out of it? But what man, if you're putting together a religion, how are you going to create something that's going to break down, but out of that, something much greater? And all these connections, all these points coming through. At human beings, that's beyond our ability, okay, to bring this out. One of my favorite Bible studies, because it really establishes that the God of the Bible is the eternal God. So when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, one of the primary things that he gave him was the covenant. We can think about covenant from a few different ways, but covenant it's a contract. It's a binding legal agreement. God gave this covenant to Mount Sinai, or to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, think about this. Moses goes up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. When he comes down from the mountain, what's he carrying? He's carrying the tablets, isn't he? Those tablets, some stone tablets, and they contain on there the Ten Commandments. Hebrews chapter 9 lets us, let's turn there, actually. Hebrews chapter 9, he's explaining, we better just start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. This, under the first, in this tabernacle, this physical representation of where God was ultimately going to go spiritually, within this, in that back room, the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. And in that ark, among other things, are the tables of the covenant. Those Ten Commandments are representative of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai. But within that, in the wisdom of God, God knew that the people couldn't or wouldn't keep the law. And so He had plans to bring forth a new law, one that actually could produce a people that can keep it. I'm going to just catch this from Hebrews chapter 8. While we're here, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. In other words, guys, if the old covenant was perfect, if the old covenant was able to accomplish what God wanted, there would have been no reason for a second one to come. For finding fault with them, in verse 8 he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Okay, so this writer of Hebrews quotes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, and says there is a new covenant coming. The old, he says, was obsolete and ready to disappear. I got a chance to join Mikkel for a Bible study here, a couple of Bible studies with a buddy of his that he's been studying with. And this guy has a lot of questions. He was raised Seventh-day Adventist, or at least with a lot of Seventh-day Adventist background. And Seventh-day Adventists believe that you worship on Saturdays. Okay? Now, I'm not really particularly preaching on the huge issue of worship today. Okay? But it is true under the Old Covenant that God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That Sabbath, guys, is a Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists are absolutely correct on that. Okay? Now, they don't understand the concept of worship, and what they really don't understand is that the old covenant is no longer under effect. There is a new covenant. Just for your benefit, I'm going to throw this out there. In the New Testament, God never says, remember the Sabbath day. He actually says, do this, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me. And that's something that the early church did on the first day of the week. Seems to make sense to me because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. But the point I was able to share with Mikkel's friend, that, you know, they're into cell phones and he works for Mikkel, does that kind of stuff. What's obsolete? Do you ever get any of these old phones that come in? You know, people come in and trade. There's some that people bring in that you can't do anything for them on that. That thing's obsolete. So these guys are telling me, Mikkel thinks I was one of the two last people on the face of the earth not to have a smartphone. It took me a long time to get a cell phone. Okay? I still got one of those. This thing texts and this thing makes phone calls. And that's, for me, I'm happy with that. It took me a long time to decide I liked texting. I do like it. But, you know, there's problems sometimes with that. And my wife keeps telling me, technology is going to force you to upgrade. Guys, God had something here. He was forcing an upgrade. Okay? Actually, when He's writing to these Hebrew Christians, 70 AD is close. God already had upgraded. He gave them a 40-year period to try to get this together in their mind. And He says, matter of fact, I just saw this. Windows XP, right? Windows XP is, we could say that thing's obsolete. There's no more updates for it coming out. So what you got, you stuck with, you can have all sorts of problems. I don't know much about that stuff. But if you've been hanging on and you're doing Windows XP, guys, you're going to be forced to upgrade. In 70 AD, God had the Romans absolutely destroy the city of Jerusalem, particularly the temple. In that genealogical records, everything torn down, God is saying, what's obsolete is ready to disappear. This thing's done. Okay? Old Testament, Old Covenant, done away with. Okay? Now, in case you're confused about this, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a very good statement. He says that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. This is where God was going all the time. You think about what we have from a computer standpoint. Back in my day, when I was in college, we had something called DOS. Coop, do you have DOS? You got those little thing, an F7 key and that kind of stuff. You know, the little cheat sheet in front of you, and you want it to do something, you got to hit F7 or F3 or whatever. Okay? My dad, when he was in college, he had to take punch cards down to the, you know, place. And I don't know, even know how all that worked. What I'm saying is, all these smartphones you guys got, they're amazing, but you couldn't have got there without these other ones. Okay? We couldn't be where we are without that. It's not that that didn't serve a purpose. It served a purpose, but it's obsolete. God all along was going to where we are now under this new covenant. In addition to the covenant, I want to talk a little bit about the priesthood. With that giving of the law, not only were there these rules by which the people were to live, but there was also specifications concerning the sacrificial system, and there were very clear commands. There was a very clear structure of the priesthood. Let me just explain real quickly what I mean by that. Prior to the law given on Sinai, anybody could offer sacrifices. Remember Cain and Abel. It's an obvious one. Okay, Cain's was wrong. It was bad. Abel's was good. But who are Cain and Abel? They're just guys offering sacrifices. Okay. With the giving of the law on Sinai, now God was very specific about what sacrifices for what. And the only people who were allowed to offer the sacrifices were the priests. If you ever have wondered, when you're reading through that Old Testament, those kings and the chronicles, and you know, The idols were torn down, but the high places weren't taken away. What were the high places? They were offering sacrifices to Yahweh, but not in accordance with the law, the way that it was had been prescribed. Okay, that's what that means. Just so if you think your way through that. Okay? But with this, there's very clear, very specific information concerning the priesthood. The priesthood had to be chosen from the, first of all, it came from the tribe of Levi. And the family of Aaron. So Numbers chapter 3 verse 10 says, "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood. But the layman who comes near me shall be put to death." There was a king. King Uzziah. King Uzziah was, you know, didn't seem like too bad of a king. But he got thinking he was pretty hot stuff and said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to present an offering." And the priest met him and said, "Oh, no, you aren't." And he said, "Oh, yes, I am. I'm the king." And when he started going forwards, God made leprosy break down on his head. "Oh, no, you aren't." Okay? God was serious about this. Okay? You're a king, you're a tribe of Judah, priest from the tribe of Levi, and no king had the right to offer the sacrifices that was reserved for the priest. The layman who comes near is going to be put to death. So when the temple was rebuilt, the feast reinstituted, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, Larry's been going through Nehemiah on some Sunday nights, a point that's very clear in there is only those who could prove their lineage could actually serve as priests. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 64 talks about someone says, "These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood." Because anybody who thinks that we're going to act, there's some interesting offshoots of Judaism out there today. There's some things even that are, well, an idea that we're still going to revert back. A lot of the premillennial doctrine, we're going to revert back to the sacrifices of old. This whole Old Testament system. Guys, you can't. God made sure nobody can prove their lineage to serve as a priest. God was very, very clear about that. Okay? But, once again, God knew this priesthood made up of fallen man was going to be insufficient to satisfy the necessary relationship between God and man. And so again, within the old, He foretold of a new. Go with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is an awesome messianic prophecy. It was something that the Jews all agreed was a prophecy of the Christ. Jesus even asked them some questions about about the first few verses here of this, verse 1. But we're going to key in on verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You're just reading along in the book of Psalms. Your question ought to be, who in the world is Melchizedek? This isn't Aaron, none of his sons. Who is he? We'll get to that in a bit. But there's again, God said there's going to be a change in law. There's going to be a change in priesthood. Go back with me to Hebrews, book of Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. As many of you remember, the last night of Hebrews class, I quoted the book of Hebrews from memory. In my quotation from memory, I missed two verses. And it really bothered me, particularly this one from Hebrews 7, because Hebrews 7, verse 12 is one of my favorites, the point that it makes, and I skipped it while I was quoting that night. But Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12 says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." Now, there's a couple really interesting points here that I need to throw out there, and I hope your brains are with me here. First of all, it says the Levitical priesthood was the basis by which the people received the law. My mind's thought about that. Okay, under the Old Testament, the priests were designated as teachers, weren't they? "You shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, between the unclean and the clean." Leviticus chapter 10, 10 and 11, Ezekiel 44, verse 23 reiterates that thought. But there seems to be something deeper here, because the terminology is that the priesthood was the basis for the people's reception of the law. Now there's some hints in the scriptures that when you... This stuff's so easy to miss. So I was teasing about Leviticus recently. Stay awake while you're reading it, guys. Even when it's tough, because there's things in there that God's working on. And in that Old Testament, actually, believe it or not, hey, this one you got to stay awake in both in the book of Psalms and in Exodus, Moses actually served as a priest. Remember who Aaron is? That's Moses' brother. And that priesthood comes through Aaron from there on down. But Moses himself served as priest. You can check it out. Exodus chapter 40, verses 17 through 33. Psalm 99, verse 6. Okay, for our benefit, we're just going to look at Hebrews 9, verses 18 through 21. "Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.'" What I want you to notice is Moses is acting as the priest as the covenant is being given. So, on the basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. So the Holy Spirit was careful here when He chose those words. He said Levitical priesthood in 7:11, not Aaronic priesthood. Now Aaron's priesthood is next mentioned. But I guess what I'm getting to is this. The priesthood and the law the priesthood and the covenant are linked, are inseparably linked together. In the question of origins, there is an absolutely awesome DVD. If you've never seen this, you need to. It's called Where Does the Evidence Lead? And the question is in reference to how this world came here. And the approach of this is basically intelligent design. And there's a guy named Michael Behe. This guy doesn't claim to be a Christian or anything else. But as a molecular biologist, one of the things that is he started waking up to a realization that evolution is the theory of evolution is totally insufficient to explain what we see. What he put forth is he put forth some of these molecular machines, and he coined a phrase that he says they are irreducibly complex. You hear irreducible complexity. An example that he gives in his book, Darwin's Black Box, is a mousetrap. A mousetrap has some different parts. It's got the base, it's got the hammer, it's got the little rod that holds the hammer, it's got to be connected to the base. If any of those pieces are missing, that mousetrap doesn't work. Can't work. And so you can't get a mousetrap through means of evolution one piece at a time, because natural selection is going to throw stuff out. What he's saying is there are things that we see all over that are irreducible complex. You have to have the whole system for this to be functional. Well, guys, there are a lot of people whose concept of the Bible and whose concept of Christianity is its evolution of religion. People will tell you that. Well, it's just the evolution of Judaism, you know, and it came into Christianity. That is completely false. There is an irreducible complexity that God built into this from the beginning with the covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 does not say when the law is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the priesthood. It says when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law. That's actually a significant point. The law came from the priest. It was inaugurated with Moses doing the work of the priest. It was the basis by which the people received the law. So when the priesthood was changed, there had to be a change of law also. Now, brother, most of us are familiar with the shadow of the old that points to the new. So we talk about foreshadows in the Old Testament, don't we? The book of Hebrews talks all over about shadows. Okay? The tabernacle is a shadow of what is to come. But in order for there to be a shadow, there must, in actuality, exist the real thing. You can't see a shadow without something real there. The light shining on it, if there's nothing real, you aren't going to get a shadow. The real existed first. This is big picture what I want you to think about. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai is no longer in effect. It's obsolete. But something real existed before that shadow ever was. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this: the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Brethren, the law given on Sinai was not the first covenant. It's the first in terms of, we're talking about old and new. But it was a shadow of something that already existed. Paul's point in Galatians 3 is And he even asked, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. It was necessary to get to where we are. But God put into place, before the law given on Sinai, he already had in place the eternal covenant. He made it with Abraham and with his seed. We don't have time today. I would love to. You got to look it up. Genesis chapter 15. God makes a covenant with Abraham. But as they're making this, there's this oven, these torches, there's these animals that are cut in half and put on the side. And the way covenant was made, now we sign on the dotted line, right? It was nice when we could shake hands. Here, the way they did, they cut these animals, put them on half, and one guy would walk down one, the other one walked the other way. Now here's the interesting thing. When God makes this covenant with Abraham, you check it out in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham falls into a deep sleep. He's in a trance. And what passes actually between is a smoking oven and flaming torches. A flaming torch. And they pass through. Abraham is a bystander while this is going on. The covenant was actually made with Abraham's seed, that is Christ. This is a covenant that was in place, and as God and Jesus are making this covenant. You check it out. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Genesis chapter 15. Now, in the same way, if you are curious enough to say, who in the world is Melchizedek? You start opening your Bible, you say, where does it talk about Melchizedek? Guys, Hebrews chapter 6, the book of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about him a lot. In the Old Testament, we only have two little pieces of information concerning Melchizedek by name. Psalm 110 verse 4, which is, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Oh, and there's this little thing back in Genesis 14. Right before the covenant made in Genesis 15. In end of Genesis 14, this guy named Melchizedek shows up. Abraham's coming back from basically rescuing Lot. And he had to go out and he had to hold the front line and make forward progress and conquer those guys. And as he coming back, Melchizedek comes out to meet him. Melchizedek, who's king of Salem. He's a priest of God Most High. And he comes out with bread and wine to meet him. And the long and the short of it is, Abraham gives him a tenth of everything right there on the spot. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Point that the writer of Hebrews makes, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham was the most spiritual man on the face of the earth. And a guy named Melchizedek, who's priest of God Most High, comes out to meet him and gives him a blessing. Oh, you know what? Melchizedek? Hebrews 7 explains this. He had no beginning of days nor end of life. Made like the Son of God. He abides a priest forever. Here we got an appearance of Jesus. The initial priesthood was already there. The real covenant was already there. What we get with the covenant on Mount Sinai and the priesthood on Sinai is the shadow of the real thing. Trying to fast forward. Kids are being pretty good today. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to the point that Paul makes from Galatians 3 is that covenant of Sinai couldn't invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. We take that same line of reasoning. The Aaronic priesthood could not change a priesthood that was eternally set into place already by God. And so, when the priesthood is changed from Aaronic to Melchizedek under the new covenant, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. A change from the covenant on Sinai to a covenant God would make with Abraham and with his seed, that is Christ. There are two unchangeable things, brethren, that we are the beneficiaries of. There is a covenant that God has set into place that is both eternal and perfect. I said before, there's no room for a third one. And there is a priesthood that cannot be improved upon. It is both perfect and eternal. Let's close with these last scriptures. I want to throw them out here for you. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 12, verse 20, I want to hit first. Sorry, Mr. Simpson, I'm getting really close, but... That's not what I want. Sorry, I'm way off. Hebrews 13, verse 20, that's what that subliminal messaging does to a guy. Get you to Hebrews 12 when you're trying to get to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep to the blood of the eternal covenant. You guys see that that covenant is eternal? The covenant of Jesus? Okay. Perfection could not be given under the old law. We read that. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Perfection could not be given through the Levitical priesthood or the law that associated that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, talking about the new covenant, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Guys, what we think of as the new covenant, God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. If your sins are forgiven under this covenant, they are forgotten. They're gone. This new covenant is both eternal and it's perfect. This priesthood is both perfect and eternal. Hebrews 7, verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Again, this doesn't just apply to the Mormons, but for free. When the Mormon tells you somebody's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, ask them about their indestructible life. It's the only way you can be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There is the Son who's made perfect forever. And again, we saw this. It's witnessed of Him. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, God's done something amazing. So amazing, and I know it's really difficult in a setting like today to wrap your mind around it. But so amazing that we get to be a part of. He has an unchangeable purpose. When you look at the evidence of design in this physical universe, the honest person has to say, there is a God. When you look at the design of religion, religion's not a bad word. It's just used wrong all the time. James uses it. Pure and undefiled religion. When you look at the system of religion that God has set into place and you see the same level of design in this and you realize the God who made everything is the author of the Bible. He is the God whom we serve. And you see His purpose every step along the way has been for what we get to experience now under the new covenant with Jesus residing as both our priest and king. It is awesome. Two unchangeable things proves the unchangeableness of God's purpose. On Sinai, that law was changed. That priesthood was changed. But the eternal one has never changed. God gave us a little window, Genesis 14 and 15 of that, and He brought it to fruition with the coming of Jesus Christ, our King. So, that unchangeableness of His purpose, His promise to Abraham and to his seed, His oath that Christ would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, this is an awesome God. This is the eternal God. This is the God who has a plan that you and I are right in the middle of it right now. What an awesome God we serve. Let's stand.